I suppose that most pastors, preachers, feel like there's an inadequacy to really communicate biblical truth. Many times you come to it and you think, I'm not sure I can really communicate the power of the text of Scripture. But this morning's is just one of those texts that it would matter not how much we could say about it. It is a power-packed text that just reading it is a conviction. You can't read it without it just jumping all over you. Well, at least I can't. Verse 8 of chapter 3. Let's look at verse 7 that we preached about last week. It's continuing a thought. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The title of my message this morning is Winning Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Powerful passage of Scripture. Let's just quickly remember from last week that Paul, as he opens this chapter, is dealing with the Judaizers. He deals with them at the beginning of the chapter. He deals with them at the end of the chapter, specifically naming, beware of the dogs, beware of the... And he also specifically names some enemies of the cross. Paul says, I tell you, weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. But even in this text, he is dealing with them once again because of some of the things that he says here. John Phillips says, no other call to consecration can compare with Philippians 3 and verse 8. Oh, that we might see Christ as Paul saw him. This world would lose all of its power to attract us or distract us. Perhaps one of the best known football players in the National Football League was cut from the team the first year he tried out. The story goes that he went home and all the next year threaded a football through a tire. He would thread it while it was sitting there, and eventually they began to swing the tire. And he did it till he could flawlessly put that ball through that tire without touching it. Just poof. He did make a football team, the Colts. They were not in Indianapolis then. They were the Baltimore Colts. He spent hours practicing afterwards with another guy that was a receiver. He was a backup, and they didn't get a whole lot of practice. And so after the practice was over, they would spend hours throwing and catching and throwing and catching and throwing and catching. 2 years later, those afternoons eventually paid off in the 1958 NFL Championship game, widely known as the greatest game ever played. Down 3 points to the New York Giants, Johnny Unitas drove the ball 62 yards, and the Colts kicked a field goal to send the game into first sudden death overtime ever played. The Colts won 23-17, thanks in large part to the Unitas-Barry connection. Unitas threw it to Barry 3 straight times on that final drive to get into field goal range. Years later, the two reflected on the game when Unitas visited Barry in the 1990s. I asked Johnny Unitas, why did you come to me 3 times in a row in that game? Oh, I figured you'd catch it, Unitas replied. Let me ask you this. What would you be willing to go through to get to know the most famous person on earth? Would you be willing to stand in line for 10 hours? Would you be willing to camp out in a parking lot? People do that for football tickets, or for iPads for that matter, or whatever else. Would you be willing to do that to just to get to talk for a few minutes with a famous person? You obviously know where I'm leading. That's part of the reason why you're not answering, right? It's not that you're not paying attention to me, I'm sure. No, I understand. The point is, God wants a relationship with us. We don't get to just talk with the most famous person on earth. We get to talk to the creator of the universe. We get to have a relationship with him. And truthfully, we get to know him as much as we want to know him. You must be willing to totally abandon all in order to know Christ. That's what Paul said. Father, help us tonight, or this morning, to try to communicate this text of Scripture. How power-packed it is. How convicting it is. We ask you to work as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First, I want us to look at the damaged. Paul says, I count all things but loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Paul's not just counting those things loss. He's not just putting them in a category of a negative over here. Remember we talked last week about that accounting term. By the way, he's going to get, when he gets to that gain, he's going to put that on the positive side. This word yea is a transitional statement to the cardinal matter. Paul says it's not just a loss, but it's loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God. Why was this loss worth it? We'll see that in just a minute. And Paul makes a point too in verse 8 that it's not just those things that he listed before. Remember, we talked about those things that were part of his pedigree from his childhood. He was born a Hebrew and of the tribe of Benjamin and all those things. He necessarily couldn't help that, but those were lost. And also the things that he could earn. Being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, touching the law of blamelessness, the righteousness that was there. Not just those things, though that was a part of it. Paul says, I count all things in the negative column, in that debit column, if you will, for the gain of Christ. What have you sacrificed for the cause of Christ? What have you sacrificed to know him? Paul says, I want to know him. I think it was Friday. I'm not sure. It was Thursday or Friday. My wife and I were talking. And it doesn't come up often, but periodically, something will come up about her dad. And she said, I wish you could have asked Daddy that question. And I said, yeah, I do too, but I can't ask him. I never met him, as far as we know. He died when she was 14. Man, I would love to sit down and talk to her dad for a few minutes. Godly man. Hardly ever came home in a day when he had not led someone to Christ. Just a passion for souls. Man, I'd love to talk to him, but I don't have that privilege. Maybe the Lord will let me, when I get to heaven, spend some time with him. But we get to know God. What an unbelievable privilege that is. If someone said to me, hey, tomorrow, Pastor, I've set up an appointment. It's about 6 hours away, but if you'll drive there, I'm going to give you 3 hours with her daddy. I'd drive it. I imagine she would too. And yet, we don't spend 3 minutes to get to know God. He's preserved his word. There are people in this world that would literally would and have died to get their hands on this book. And we sometimes go days without opening it. And when we do open it, it's just rote. You ever read a passage and don't even remember that you just read it because you're just really not paying attention? This is the eternal word. But I want us to look at number two, the distinguished. He says here, that I may know him for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. This word for, but lost for, there's a reason for it. Again, it's denoting a channeling act. This is the reason. I'm not just losing all these things for no purpose, but I want them to be lost. This is why I do the things, for the excellency that's to be superior, to surpass. He is above all, is he not? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. That I may know him, Jesus Christ, Paul says, my Lord. The word Lord dictates master, owner. One who controls a person. Matter of fact, the root word is the root word supremacy. That's who he is. He has the right to ask us to do anything. Why? Because he's our Lord. It's not that he has to justify that. He is Lord. By the way, he's the Lord of everyone. They're just going to get to do that voluntarily or involuntarily, but everyone will declare him Lord. Do you recognize him as Lord now? And what does that mean to you? Is that just in salvation? Or does he dominate your life? Does he have the right to control what you do? Does he have the right to control your afternoon? Does he have the right to control your tomorrow? He does. But whether or not we recognize that, Lord, my steps are yours. I'll do whatever you want me to do today. Here's what I think I'm going to do today, but... And for everyone, that may mean different things. Who's going to cross our path that God says, I put that person in your path for a reason? Number three, we see the dung. Pretty strong term, isn't it? Paul says, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. He suffered damage or injury. He suffered loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of God. This dung is any refuse. It's animal waste. It's off scourings. It's rubbish. It became known to be things of worthless and detestable things. Paul said, all of the things that you can stack up over here, that's what I consider them. When I put them in the negative category, boy, how the Judaizers must have reacted to this. Like, Paul, you mean to tell me you're putting all the training that you got at the feet of Gamaliel? You mean to tell me you're putting all of that Pharisaical training? You mean to tell me you're putting all that Hebrew of the Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin? You're putting all that in refuse? Paul says, when it compares to Christ, yes, it's in the negative category over there. What a shock this must have been to them. How do you view temporal things? We mentioned last week that these things are just temporal, even the buildings that we have here. Wednesday night, as we looked at finished Genesis 19 and the story of Lot, the truth is everything's going to be burned up. Jesus in the New Testament reminds us, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was more consumed with the material things on this earth than she was the spiritual. But also see, number four, the domination. That I may win Christ. Paul says, here's the reason. Yes, for the excellency of the knowledge. I want to win Christ. Now, does this mean that Paul was working for his salvation? Well, we already know the answer to that question. You can't work for your salvation. So Paul was not talking about here. The word win has a variety of ideas behind it. One author said it means to gain Christ's favor and fellowship. Not favor as in grace, but to have a relationship with him, if you will. The other said to make a profit. It kind of figuratively became known to make a profit. Vine says, of so practically appropriating Christ to oneself that he becomes the dominating power in and over one's whole being and circumstances. Wow. Can I read that again? Of so practically appropriating Christ, that I may win Christ to oneself, that he, Christ, becomes the dominating power in and over one's whole being and circumstances. If there is a person that epitomizes that definition, it would be the Apostle Paul. Paul uses this same word a number of times. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no 19 in 1 Corinthians. You'd have figured that out, though. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. Paul says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." That's the same word there. The word gain is our word win. "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." We don't have time to deal with all the parts of this passage. Paul is not saying, "I can do whatever sin I want to do as long as it helps people win Christ." Matter of fact, he says here, as being without law, he says, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. There is restraints that's on me, but Paul says, as much as I can, I'm going to lay aside things so that I may win other people to Christ. That's the idea behind this word. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, it's used this way. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the chaste conversation of the wives." Same word. So, it means to be dominated by. Paul says, "I want my life to be dominated by Jesus Christ." Does Christ dominate your life? Is he the definition? Is he so much a part of you that he dominates the power and he has over all your being and your circumstances? He is literally in control. I want us to see number 5, Paul's desire. Verse 9. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Again, Paul is dealing with that Judaizers. You cannot work your way to heaven. Paul says, it's not the righteousness of the law. The law cannot bring righteousness. Paul says, that righteousness, the touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul said, I was blameless but still empty because it didn't satisfy. The word "found" is a very interesting word. It means to learn or to discover. To be found, if you will, to be seen or to be discovered. Vincent says it means discovered or proved to be. I want you to think about that. To discover or prove to be. In other words, Paul is saying, and I want to be discovered that I'm in him. I want to be proved to be that I am in him. Not because it's me. Not because it's my own righteousness. But it's the righteousness of God by faith. In other words, Paul is saying, I want my position in Christ to be readily evident to everybody around me. I want people to look at me and go, that guy's a Christian. He's a little Christ. Not the way the word Christian is thrown around today. Everybody's a Christian today, right? 76% of Americans supposedly are Christians. Okay. We're talking about the real deal, as my brother likes to say. You didn't fake being a Christian back here very long. The persecution was too intense for that. Paul says, when people investigate me, when people discover me, I want them to discover. You know what I found out about Paul? He's in Christ. He's real. Put me in chains, I'm going to be about Christ. Put me in a new town, I'm going to be about Christ. Put me in a synagogue, I'm going to be about Christ. You put me in any circumstance you can possibly imagine. Shipwrecked, I'm going to be about Christ. On an island somewhere, I'm going to be about Christ. That's what I want to be found. And Paul did he not? As we've said often, leading men to Christ as he's going to his execution. Poor guy's chained to Paul. And be found in Christ. One writer says, Christ is in the believer and the believer is in Christ. Paul wanted his life to demonstrate these truths. The law itself could never save. Paul says, I don't want the righteousness which is of the law. That's my own. And that left me worthless. Galatians 3 and verse 24 and 25 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under schoolmaster. Paul says, we don't need the law anymore to point us to Christ. He's here. Again, the Judaizers trying to say you had to have the law to be saved. Paul says, on what account do I gain righteousness? It's on the account of the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. In case you're wondering what Paul's trying to say here, you get saved by faith, not by works. And faith proclaims Jesus is all in all. The Greek Expositor's New Testament says it embraces the conduct, which is the response to that forgiving love of God, a love only bestowed on the soul united to Christ by faith. So in other words, living out what God has done for me. That's what Paul says I want. I want to be found in Him. So Paul's desire. We see his devotion, number six, his devotion, power-packed verse, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. That in itself would be a eternal pursuit, would it not? To know God, the Eternal One, the One that spoke the worlds into existence. Just watching the leaves change, or they're not changing a whole lot yet, but they're getting there. And listening to the weathermen explain that we had a damp beginning to October and there was a lot of cloud cover, and so the sun and didn't have time to drain out the chlorophore and all these kind of things, and God spoke all that into existence. Amazing. What a creator we have. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Let's just quickly look at this verse. Number one, I see perception here. Paul says, I want to know. I want to come to know Him. I want to get to know Him. I want to be able to perceive all around me. I want to be able to see God. Everything there is, I want it to be able to point to God. Paul literally wanted a biblical worldview. Everything he did, he wanted it to be centered around God. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in our apologetic series. So many people have compartmentalized. Well, here's my life over here and here and here and here and here, and then here's my God life. No. It permeates it all. Paul says, every part of me is about God. Paul wanted to think, act, and have an attitude just like Jesus Christ so that people could point at him and say, he's in Christ. How about you? Don't you want to think more like God thinks? Wouldn't it be great if we could just eradicate this old flesh, you know, that has all these thoughts that you're like, I shouldn't think that way, or has this attitude, and you're like, you can't have that attitude. You don't think that way? Yeah. I was just wondering. We have a flesh that's so powerful sometimes. Paul says, I want to know Him. But number one, we have perception. Number two, we see power. And the power of His resurrection. That word power is a unique word. It has a large definition, if you will. It means strength or power, ability. It's the power that's associated to armies or forces. It's a power that's referred to with riches and wealth that comes with that. But it's also a power that's inherent power. Not something generated from someone else, but it's an inherent power. Paul says it's the power of His resurrection. Okay, now let's think for a minute. We don't have time to give an entire discourse, if you will, on the resurrection. But what power outside of God has the ability to raise the dead? Is there one? No. The power of the resurrection is the fact that Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, had the power to raise Himself. Now you say, well, I know, it's the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity. And the power of that resurrection did what for us? Paul makes the argument that without it, our faith is what? It's in vain. It's hopeless. It's empty. We have nothing. In other words, we can link back to the resurrection as being absolutely critical. Matter of fact, according to 1 Corinthians 15, if you don't believe in the resurrection, you can't be saved. Paul says, I want that kind of power. This word power is used in some pretty famous verses that we're familiar with. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. We are, the Bible tells us, raised with Christ. Matter of fact, we could preach a series of messages on Romans 6 alone, but Romans 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. So it is the power of the resurrection that allows me to live a victorious life. Paul says, I want that kind of power. I don't have the ability within myself to live the life that God has asked me to do. I got to have the power of God on me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if ye then been risen with Christ, literally it's since you are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Since you have that resurrection power, Paul said, yes, positionally I have it, but boy, I want that to be seen every day in my life. The power of his resurrection. Do we demonstrate resurrection power in our daily lives? I've said often, can we explain what we do by human means? I want to see stuff happen that nobody can explain. People go, whatever's happening there, as some people said, that's a God thing. That's not manufactured. God's doing something there. You could see that when the Apostle Paul walked into a town. Man, he left unbelievable marks. And some of the great revivals of the past, when people left town, the town was drastically different. It didn't function the same. Houses of businesses were shut down that should have been shut down. I'm all for campaigning to get some nasty places shut down. I'm all for campaigning to not have a casino here. But can I tell you how the easiest way to do that is to win people to Christ, and they're not going to want that mess. And nobody's going to be in business if somebody's not buying it. Those two things, to know him, yes, there's some sacrifice there. And the power of his resurrection, I want that power. What's the next one that we really go, huh? Paul says, and I want a fellowship of his sufferings. Whoa, wait a minute. Paul, you're talking about Jesus Christ's sufferings? You want a fellowship there? Number three, we see participation. That's what the word means. It means to share in something, to a joint participation, to associate with. Paul says, I want to associate with that which one has suffered, that which he has externally suffered. Yes, calamity, evil, affection, the suffering specifically of Jesus Christ. Paul, would you be willing to go to the cross? I think Paul would have. He willingly died for Christ. And the only way they could get him to legitimately shut up was to cut his head off. He was constantly preaching the gospel to people. We do everything we can to avoid suffering, don't we? We don't intentionally want to suffer. But Paul wanted to participate in what Christ went through. What are we willing to suffer? I'm convinced that if we knew him better and what he went through, if we understood the sufferings of the cross better, we would not be so casual about our sin. But then we see number four, the pattern. and being made conformable unto his death. The word made conformable is to be conformed to or receive the same form. This is, as one author put it, the most radical transformation is thus indicated. Not merely undergoing physical death like Christ, but conformity to the spirit and temper, the meekness and submissiveness of Christ, to his unselfish love and devotion, and his anguish over human sin. That's what Paul's saying here. Being made conformable unto his death. Romans 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, this text that we're in, he says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself." Paul says one day God's going to take the body and fashion it like his. Won't that be wonderful? But right now we're supposed to be conformed to the image of God. Romans 12 and verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God." 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance." These terms all have the idea of being poured into a mold. So when Paul says, "I want to be made conformable unto his death," Paul says, "I want to be poured into that mold." When he says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, he says, "I don't want to be poured into the mold of the world. I want to be poured into the mold of Christ, into the Word of God." So what mold are you being poured into? You're looking more like the world or more like Christ? Lastly, we see the destination, verse 11. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." This is a difficult verse. It's a controversial verse. I'll tell you that up front. It's an interesting word. Paul uses a word for resurrection here that literally can be translated an out-resurrection. Matter of fact, Vines calls it the out-resurrection from the dead. Another one says it means a partial resurrection out from among other corpses, literally an out-resurrection. Now, why Paul chose to use this particular form of a word, not sure. It's the only time it's used in the Word of God. So what could he be referring to? Is he referring to Romans 6, that we're resurrected with him and so we should live like him and so forth and so on? Well, if he were referring to that, he could have used the word resurrection that he uses in Romans 6, but he doesn't do that. Why did he specifically choose the word out resurrection, as if it's coming out from the other dead? Well, I'll give you my conclusion, okay, after study this week. One person said it this way: perhaps he was using this word to refer to the rapture, thus expressing the hope that the Lord would return during his lifetime. I actually think that's what Paul is referring to. Paul is hoping. Now get the whole context. Paul says, "I've given up everything. I count it all dung, refuse, waste, that I may win Christ. And I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to have the power of his resurrection. I want to be a part of his suffering. I want to be so conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ that when people point at me, they know, they discover that guy is in Christ." And Paul says, I would love to be so conformed to Christ, the rapture take place, and there not be a whole lot of transformation to have to take place. Paul says, I would love to live to where Christ returns. Now, I want you to understand that in the bigger context of the New Testament church, most disciples believed that Christ would return in their lifetime. They were convinced of that. They're not the only ones. Remember, Paul has to write to the church at Thessalonica and say to them, whoa, time out. We need to keep working. Yes, you need to live as if God's coming today, but you need to work as if he's not coming today. You know, people were expecting God to come. That's been a long time ago. close to 2,000 years now. I remember as a boy, preachers saying, "I'm sorry, son, but you're never going to make it to grow up. Lord's coming back long before you grow up." Particularly, I remember the big craze, boy, when they started scanning stuff at the grocery store. Beep, beep, oh man, that was the mark of the beast, and it is for sure. It is coming right now, man. You know, you better pack your bags because it's going to happen. I'm not trying to make fun of the Lord's coming. What I'm trying to tell you is we're supposed to look for His coming. We're supposed to think that it's going to happen at any moment because it can. But it may very well be another 1,000 years from now. Now, you and I are going to go, "Are you kidding? There is no way it could be another 1,000 years. That's what the disciples thought. That's what those people thought. Read history. Men have felt that for years. I'm not saying that we can relax. What I'm saying is that, yes, we need to look for Him, but boy, we need to strive as if He's not coming. Could this mean something else? Sure, it could. If you like to come up with an idea, that'd be great. It's a difficult passage of Scripture for sure. Paul longed to be with Christ, willingly suffered greatly to prove it. May I endure difficulty if it will draw me closer to my Savior. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul says, not only will I endure them, but I'm going to delight in them. Wow. What have I done, or what am I willing to go through to gain a deeper relationship with my Lord and Savior? I believe if you have any spiritual perception in you, then you're convicted by Paul's passion as I am. When you read these verses, you think, wow, and this is Paul. We don't have time to go, but Lord willing, we will next week, when Paul says, not as though I'd already attained, either we're already perfect, but Paul says, I'm still got ways to go. And you're like, oh man, if Paul's got ways to go, I'm really in trouble, right? What an incredible guy he was. May God give us Christians who light their world on fire by the power of God as Paul did. Dr. Wheeler, in an article I was reading this week, said this: "Christians frequently talk about making sacrifices to serve God. A church school teacher remarks, 'Government school salaries are twice as much, but I'm sacrificing to serve.' A minister comments that if he were in the business world, he would be earning high six-digit salary, but God called me to this office, so I'm happy to make the sacrifice. A missionary home on furlough might respond to churches, 'Even though we are sacrificing a lot, we are in the center of God's will.' There's a long tradition behind these remarks," he says. "Then Peter began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.'" Mark 10 and verse 28. All of these statements concerning service to God miss the mark. In an effort to influence future dialogue, I urge you to think of service to God not as sacrifice, but as nothing but pure gain, that I may win Him. Father, how this text of Scripture is a conviction. How Paul, through you, passionately pursued a relationship with you. The truth is, Lord, most of us know how to do that. Most of us could look back to a time when we were dating our future mate, those of us that are married, and we know what it's like to passionately pursue. It's not that we don't know, it's that we just don't take the time to do so. Would you help us to know you? Would you help us, Lord, to burn with a passion as the Apostle Paul did? Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, would you help them to be found in you? May their living be a reality of what's transformed in their heart. We need you to work. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we finish this morning, just quickly. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Paul already knew that he had the righteousness which is by faith. It's the righteousness of God by faith, not his own righteousness. Can't work your way to heaven. Paul already had that and he knew it. You'd say, Pastor, the truth is I don't know Christ. I've never accepted him by faith. I've tried to be working or tried to do this or that, but there's never been a point in time in which I just surrendered and said, okay, God, by faith, I accept your son on the cross of Calvary for my sins. Boy, I'd like to get some things settled this morning. Can I pray for you? Anybody like that would say, Pastor, that's me. I just don't know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Christian, let me ask you, how's your passion today? What do you really want to know? Do you want to know God? He wants you to know him. If you don't know him, it's not his fault. How much are you willing to do to pursue him? Paul was willing to count all things but dung. You'd say, Pastor, there's some areas that, to be honest, I've not been pursuing God the way I should, and that needs to change. I want to know him better. I'm not trying to be generic. Every one of us in this room can know God better. I know that. But specifically, I want to know him better. And there's some areas that I can specifically change to do that. I want to have the passion of the Apostle Paul. Now, that's my prayer this morning. Would you slip up your hand? That's my prayer. I want to know him better. Good. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Good. Amen. Good. It's going to take a passionate pursuit to do that. Lord, thank you for the hands. May hearts be tender to you. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.